Thank you, Nick. It feels like there are multiple men not in this room. As Pastor Nick Wright said, we are missing Dennis, our captain. He is at Men's Summit with a group of our guys, and he asked me if I would speak while he was gone, which was really exciting. I was like, yeah, you know, get me right up there immediately. I've only been here for a few weeks. I would love to come up and speak. And so he said, you know, speak on whatever you want. And so I, of course, chose something that could only really be fit in about four messages to speak today, just to really make it impossible for me, you know, starting out. So we'll see how that goes. If you don't know me well, I have a wife of 14 years. Her name is Claire, and she is a third grade teacher. And she somehow is not only a third grade teacher, she is a full-time Spitfire, and she really fights hard for kids in public school, in independence. She cares so much. That's her ministry, and she is my best friend. She makes me a better person. We have a daughter, and her name is Macy. She's 9 years old. She is insanely creative and singing all the time in our house at like the top of her lungs, and she loves to prank us. So that's happening in our house as well, just really bad, poorly timed. You know, she really tests us. She tests us with her pranks, but she is awesome. My family has had a crazy year. Not only has my wife had one of the hardest years so far starting out in school, we had a massive change in our family in July. God kind of crashed into my normal 9-to-5 life while we were at kids camp. So I had taken time off. I was taking kids down there with Pastor Nick Wright and some of our other awesome leaders. I was just an assistant boys leader. I had been helping in kids for a while. This was my second time going down to camp. And God came and just blindsided me at camp. It wasn't what I expected. It wasn't what I was going there for at all, but God can call you to ministry when you go down to camp, apparently, because that's kind of what happened to me. God used the people who were around me and just called me back to ministry through them, through their encouragement, through their words. He really spoke through them. And it was one of those moments where I was able to hear the Lord through them. And I began to just dream a dream that I had kind of put on a shelf, to be honest. At that point, it had been almost 8 years since I had been a pastor. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that that's a call on my life, is to speak God's word, to talk about God's word to people. But to be honest, at that point, I just didn't know. I didn't know how to get back to vocational ministry. I had a family. I had a career. I was working at Oracle in IT. And I thought, man, that is an impossibility. If you would have asked me a little bit over a month ago if I would have ever done ministry again, I would have said, I have no idea how that could ever happen. And really inside, I would have thought, nah, that's impossible. And so I was just kind of resigned. I had decided, you know what, I'm just going to be the best employee I can be, and I'm going to just lead as whatever capacity people will allow me in the church. I'm just going to serve the church well. And then this happened at camp, and I just began to feel God knock down every wall and every barrier that I could come up with as to why this could not work out. And so at some point, I just decided to grab God's hand and I started to pray bold prayers. I started to say, God, only you can do this. Only you can do it. And he began to draw my wife to see the same picture I was seeing. And how many of us know when your wife is on board with what's happening, God is doing something, right? And so 5 weeks ago, I quit my career in IT, and I came on full-time here at the church. Praise the Lord. And that was a total leap of faith for our entire family, but I believe the opportunity at all was the grace of God. And so the season, as we've gotten started, it's been crazy. It's been really a different life, and It's changed us in a lot of ways. It's stretching our family. It's growing us. It's causing us just to lean on Jesus really hard, which I think is a great thing. And the crazy part is he continues to give us what we need to support each other and to care for each other and to meet this challenge. And so I'm really right now running like it's a marathon. And I have an awesome team. I have Anna and Espy, and we're just dreaming for our kids. And we're making a lot of tweaks, and we're just getting the entire kids team excited for what's coming to Crown Point Kids. We met with them last week. We filled up the Crown Room. We had people standing, and that was such an encouragement. I think everybody's excited and hungry for what God's doing. And parents, we can't wait to partner with you, because that's one of the pillars of how I want to walk in and do this. It's God's ministry, but we have to partner with you to do a good job. And so there is one more announcement that we skipped, and that is that today is Survey Sunday. If you are a parent and you have a child at Crown Point Kids, we want to hear how your family is doing today. And so in the lobby, when you leave, as you kind of head towards kids check-in, we have steps to get you to a digital survey, and we want to, in exchange for you doing that, buy you a coffee, okay? Here's the deal. We did not pull punches on this survey. This is not multiple choice, get finished in 5 minutes. We want you to sit with this and really tell us how your family is doing. It has spaces for you to write me a gigantic book if you want to. I don't need you to do that. I'm not encouraging you to do that. But if you want to really tell me the story of how your family is doing, I want to hear that. And so we don't expect for you to do it in the lobby today. We're actually going to have this open for a couple weeks. And so we just want you to fill it out. You'll get a receipt, you'll get an email receipt, you bring it up, we'll give you a free coffee. And I believe that God's going to give us insight about our families that is gonna make our kids' ministry better. And we're not gonna just shoot in the dark. We're gonna know what our families need, and we're gonna support you guys. So make sure and check that out after service if you have a child in our kids' ministry. Before we start and we actually get into our topic today, this monumental task that I've given myself, would you pray with me real quick? God, we love you. We need you. Lord, I pray that your word would go before me. God, that the things that stick in the hearts of the people in this room would not be my words or my eloquence or anything that I've made. God, would you touch the heart of men, touch the heart of women in this room, make your name famous, God. And Lord, would you draw us to you in a greater way in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So I wanted to speak today on something that I think is a frustration of being human. Something that we probably have all felt, we've all ran into this, and that is the difficulty of knowing where we are. Now, I'm not talking locationally, okay? We have GPS for that. Thank the Lord, right? Some of us use that too much. Anybody use GPS a little bit too much? You know, this is a safe place. You can raise your hand. I use GPS to go to the same place 5, 6, 7 times. I don't know why. It's my crutch, okay? But some of us use that too much. But I'm more meaning the difficulty of knowing where we are in life. What I'm really getting at here is, where am I at in life in relation to my ultimate purpose? Now, we don't ask that question in such a realized way in life, I don't think. But sometimes we feel that pressure. Where am I at in relation to my ultimate purpose? Where am I at in life in relation to happiness, to peace, to the things that my heart desires? Where are we on the map of God's intended purpose for our lives? Are we in God's will? Are we out of God's will? Is there a way to even know that? And maybe you don't ask those questions very often, or maybe you're in the room today and you would just say, if you were honest, if somebody could get you just to say exactly what you think, you would say that there is no map in life. Or maybe you would say you make your own map in life. It's only what we make of it. And I want to explore a biblical tool today that I hope helps us address this fuzziness that we all experience as humans, navigating a dark and complex world and navigating our own internal dark complex worlds in our minds. So let's start with a really important foundational question, and that is, where are my Lego people at in the room? Raise your hands if you are a Lego nerd. It's okay. There's an adult back there. Any other adults? Okay, this is not going to land well. There's only three people in the room. I'm just kidding. I'm convinced there are three types of people when it comes to Legos. Now, bear with me, all of you who've never heard of a Lego. There are three types of people in the world when it comes to Legos. Some of us are the type of people that we open the box, we pull the bags out neatly, we get out the pristine Danish manual, and we build step by step until we have the perfect object that's on the front of the box, until you have the perfect Death Star, right? For the Star Wars nerds out there. And for those people, it's a proven design, right? You're happy to create exactly as it should be. Now, if you're someone like myself, you don't really buy Lego sets. You can all relate with me who don't like Legos at all. But you might be someone who has done this in the past. You see a box of Legos, random assorted Legos. For me, they were like hand-me-down Legos that happened to be in our house. They're not even mine. They're my child's. And you dump that bucket out in the middle of the floor, and you just start clicking random pieces together, right? You don't know where your body's leading you. You know, is the spirit leading you? We don't know. You just start building, and at the end of it, you've got a 9-wheeled spaceship van with a flamethrower, right? That's awesome. That's the beauty of Legos. You've got something that's both pirate and basketball. The world's not ready for it yet. And for those of us who are like that, like me, there's something more free, right? There's something more creative about that process. Now, I said there were three types of Lego people, and a lot of you are this third category. You've been waiting for me to call upon you. You are the person who doesn't even like Legos, right? Legos are for kids. They are not for me. You are the person who steps on Legos. And you are not relevant to my illustration. I'm sorry. You'll get your day in the sun someday. So I want to bring up Legos not because of those two categories of people per se, but because I feel like it's an easy way to represent two tensions that are inside of us. And the first tension is the longing that we have as humans to have a manual for our personal life. A manual for Connor's life, right? A manual for Nick's life. A manual more specific even than the Bible. Like if God could somehow come down and write a manual for what you're supposed to do, what you were made to do, and it was tailored perfectly to you. We want that Lego box top, the picture of what all the pieces make when we're done. And sometimes life makes us wish that we had a God GPS because life is dark. And life is confusing, and things happen that don't make sense to us. Now, the second tension in our heart is the desire to strike out, to make our own design, something that I really connect with. Maybe you're somebody in the room who feels like you have a unique mark to make on the world, right? You need to do something different than anyone else has ever done in your life. Maybe you are just someone who's driven to do. And maybe that desire comes from the fact that there is no box top for our life because you just have this internal chaotic pool kind of to go your own way, to build as you please, to dump out the bucket, click pieces together, and hope that it makes something that is awesome. And that's for the exact same reasons, right? Because life is dark. Because life is confusing, because things happen that don't make sense. And so for some of us, we have this tension to strive to make sense of it all in the way that we go about living our lives. And I think deep down, there's this nagging sense in the human heart that can come find us in the night, in low moments, in moments where we're alone, where we ask, where am I really? What am I building in my life? Where's the fulfillment of the desire of happiness in my heart? Where's the fulfillment of the desire of peace? Do I have meaning? And some nights, maybe the question is even deeper. Maybe the question is what I'm doing eternally meaningful? Life doesn't come with a box top picture. It feels a lot more like we're standing in front of this giant, messy maze where the solution is just off screen, and there's this feeling of directionlessness. There's this feeling of, man, what am I doing? And I felt that way. You know, that season of time from doing ministry to now kind of felt that way. And I wouldn't have been able to maybe speak that out well, but the reality is I kind of was wondering, God, what are we doing? Where are we going? Where am I? And we don't know where we'll end up. Feels like we're in the middle of that maze, and you can start asking yourself, have I seen that hallway before? Like, am I going in circles? Is there actually an end to this thing? Sometimes we're desperately wishing for that red arrow that says, you are here. So let's dig into the Bible. Now, the monumental task I've given myself is we're going to talk about kind of the greater story of the entire Bible. In 30 minutes, that's impossible. So we're going to do our best, but this is going to kind of be a survey of the Bible, and there's so much more. I encourage you to read it. But in Genesis 1, 27 through 28, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Our story, the story of humanity, it begins in a garden. In the garden at the beginning of the Bible, we find this picture of a perfect vertical relationship and a perfect horizontal relationship. There's a perfect alignment and wholeness to man and God in their right place. Man in his right place and woman. And God above it all in his right place. There's perfect intimacy between man and woman. God creates relationships exactly as they should be. There's perfect connection horizontally between people in the garden. The garden is a picture of God's perfect design. And in this place where humanity begins, God literally breathes us into being. It's the moment where he gives them his likeness. And the story of the Bible says you and I are echoes. We're children. Our DNA has been marked by. We are reflections of our creator, God. That's called the Imago Dei, the God spark that's in you and in me. Man made in God's image, stamped with his likeness and blessed by him. What's amazing, though, is that God, at the very beginning of the Bible, creates humans with will, free will. And he creates a humanity that he gives autonomy underneath his covering. So he gives Adam and Eve things to do, purpose and creativity and places to rule. And they're all reflections of God's nature. So we have this drive to build. We have this drive to dream. We have this drive to shape the world. And God doesn't crush that spark. He blesses it. He says, be fruitful, multiply, rule over this flourishing creation, all of these animals. The garden is defined by one word, togetherness. Humanity walked with God, worked with God, created with God. And in that perfect aligned relationship, they found what it meant to be fully alive and completely at rest in their creator. They found what it meant to be because that's what they were created to do. And we have to be really clear. We were designed for that purpose. We were designed for something that is summed up in this Hebrew word, shalom. I have a sign in my office. I was really excited to buy this. I actually found it before I became kids pastor. And I was like, if you do this, I'm buying this sign. And this sign says, shalom, y'all. I find it very funny. It's a tiny sign, too. It's very tiny. It's on my wall. In English, we translate shalom a lot of times to the word peace. But shalom really represents more than just what we would think of when we think of the English word peace. Shalom points towards flourishing. It points towards wholeness. It points towards harmony. And that's the reality of God's original design in the garden. Genesis 3:8 says, "Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the coolness of the day." Let's pause there. That's a really cool image. We were so close with God at one point that he was just walking around and you could hear him in the coolness of the day. "But they hid from the Lord among the trees of the garden." In this verse, we see shalom broken by sin. Suddenly, the internal map of humanity becomes confusing. In the beginning of the Bible, we see not only God's amazing creation and just grace and love, the creator of the universe decides to create us and care for us, but we also see humans in their free will choose to go against God. And instead of humanity walking with God, humanity begins to hide from him. And from that moment on, the story of Scripture is the story of a spiraling drift away from the garden. You see countless stories of this continuing to haunt the hearts of humanity. You see it first in Cain's field, where the broken relationship with God immediately spills into broken relationship horizontally with a brother, and the ground is stained with the first murder. And then you see it at the Tower of Babel, where humanity comes together, not in worship, but in their own pride, like building a monument to their own name and in their own strength. And that leads to their confusion and scattering. You see it in the slow heartbreak of the exile of the Israelites after generations of choosing to follow other gods and do whatever they wanted. They lose the very land that God had promised them. The drift away from God becomes a literal physical displacement. On and on, over and over, we see the heart of man, and it's wandering in its confusion, hurting itself in its confusion. The very last verse of Judges, and this is actually throughout the book of Judges a few times, but it sums up, I think, really well the spiraling chaos in the heart of man. It says this in Judges 21:25. "In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did what was right in their own eyes." And even though that's a snapshot of the history of Israel, it's even more a snapshot of the heart of humanity outside of God's design. You see, when we lose sight of God's presence, we don't stop navigating. We don't stop being made in his image. We just start doing things apart from the covering we were designed to have. We start drawing our own maps. We say, "I'll go where I want. I'll do whatever feels right." And at first, that can really feel like freedom. It's like a ship that has cut its anchor to sail freely, only to find itself adrift on this vast ocean. And there's no stars, and there's no compass, and there's no shoreline in sight. And that gentle current that we thought we could master is silently pulling us further and further into the deep. And maybe that's into one more drink, or one more relationship, or one more bend of the rules to make more money at work, or one more chaotic night with your kids along for the ride, one more roll of the dice in life. The tragedy of sin is not that it kills our ability to cut paths and create and be reflections of God. It twists it. And the same spark that was meant to build beauty under God starts to build towers of Babel without him. The same agency that was meant to cultivate life starts producing chaos. It's freedom unaligned, and it leaves the human soul restless. It ends up being a life of striving with fleeting moments of peace. Now, some of the perceptive people in the room might have gathered that we are handling the pieces of a tool that I believe the story of the Bible gives us in its narrative of the garden and the fall. And unfortunately for us, it is less of a mall kiosk map of our lives, and it is more of an axis with two poles. On one side, you have the pole of striving, the gravitational pull of a life apart from God, a life where we rule ourselves. And on the other side is this pole of God's rest. That's the pole of shalom, wholeness, the echo of the garden, the alignment of man and God in their right place. And there we are flourishing, creating, ruling under God, with God. And while we don't have that Lego box top that is made particularly for our life, every single person that has ever lived lives in the tension between these two poles. Every decision, every thought, every relationship is moving the dial one way or the other. And that's where the "you are here" arrow comes in. Imagine that this is an arrow that's floating in between these two tensions, and it's moving. And it's crucial to understand what the arrow represents. It's not our actions, it's the posture of our heart behind those actions. You can do a good thing, you can volunteer here at our church, and if the posture of your heart is, "I need people to see how indispensable I am," or maybe the posture of your heart at church has become, "I need to be served a certain way. I need to have the thing that I need." It's interesting that God decided for us not to have donuts today. Did you feel that at all? If the posture of our heart is that way, that's still us in control. That's exhausting. It's the opposite of the rest we find in God. Or let's do the opposite. It could be that you're having a really difficult conversation with somebody. Maybe it's in the church. Maybe it's outside of the church. But if your posture is, "God, I trust you with the outcome," then the "you are here" arrow, it's moving towards the garden, towards rest, towards wholeness, and towards alignment with God. The question isn't what am I doing, but why am I doing it? Who am I relying on? For some of us, this constant battle to keep our hearts pointed towards God is actually why we're so tired, because we're trying to muscle the arrow of our heart toward the garden through willpower. And that's exhausting because it's another form of self-rule. Let's look at the picture that Jesus paints in Matthew 11, 28 through 29. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. You will find rest for your souls." Here's why Jesus' invitation in Matthew 11 is so powerful. It's why our heart flutters a little bit, at least mine does. He looks at our weary, burdened, and exhausted striving, and Jesus says, "Come to me, and I will give you rest." He says, "My yoke is easy, my burden is light." He knows that without the realignment of the cross in our lives, we will never have true shalom. Because the story of the Bible is a God who loves you and me so much that not only did he create us and walk with us and give us authority under his covering, but he came and he fixed our own brokenness through Jesus Christ. And that's what we're longing for, really. When we're looking for answers in life and when we're looking for where we are in life, what we're really looking for is rest in our Creator, a peace that passes understanding and transcends our different situations in life. And Jesus has it for you. It's not the tidy map that we might want as much as it is trusting his words, living by them each day. John 14:6 says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Unlike GPS, God doesn't just give us directions in life. He gives us himself. He is the way. And through him, the story of humanity's drift is reversed. Through him, the gravitational pull of self-rule is broken. Through Jesus, we are being drawn back towards the garden, back towards God's original design. Jesus didn't come to crush your spark. He didn't come to crush that thing that he gave humanity at the beginning, your Imago Dei. And he didn't come to put it into this cookie cutter shape with specific, really hard to follow rules and a dull life. God wants to realign that piece of you. He doesn't shut down your creativity, he sanctifies it. And in him, your imagination and your gifts and your agency, they're actually set free to flourish in the way they were always meant to. With God, and not apart from God. And so this daily realignment of our heart that Jesus begins in us when we believe is increasing echoes of the perfect shalom that awaits you and me in the garden that is to come. So as we begin to head towards a close, if somebody could come up and play keys. That's why the Bible doesn't end in Genesis 3 with the fall of man. It could have. It could have been like, well, there we go. It's time to start over. And it doesn't end with the gospel on the cross. It ends looking ahead to a promise that is fulfilled. Revelation 21:3 says, and I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. And he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. Revelation 22:1-2, it says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. Can you see the garden? Can you see the original intent of God's design coming back at the end of time? These are pictures of that garden restored, that perfect vertical relationship and horizontal relationship that you and I get to walk towards with Jesus and bring on earth as we reflect him. That's the blessed hope for humanity. The end of our disorientation, the end to the confusion of where we are and where we're going. There's no more drift. It's just God and his people forever in rest. Man, I can't wait for that. But Jesus has it today for us. The full story of scripture, which we really quickly surveyed, is God's way of orienting us on the journey home. It's a framework for answering, not the question of where am I, but am I moving closer to the garden or am I moving further away from the garden? Am I moving closer to the garden where God and humanity walk together in the way that I live? Am I moving towards the restful wholeness of shalom in my family? Am I moving towards rest in God, where the eternal longings of our soul to be back where we were designed to be is fully realized? Or am I moving further away into that maze feeling of self-rule, where we do what is right in our own eyes, where our spark that God has given us is twisted towards chaos, where rest is replaced with this dogging feeling of restlessness? The good news today for all of us, wherever we are, however we know him, is that Jesus is always our way back. He is the one who rescues us from the chaos of self-rule. Jesus is the one who says, "Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." And this morning, some of us in the room, we feel the weight of those words. You long for the rest of God for your soul. You long to do and create and go, but you know you need to be doing it under the covering of a God who created you and loved you enough to send his son to die on a cross and rise again for you. And God doesn't leave us to navigate on our own. Today, if you choose Jesus, if you've already chosen Jesus, the Spirit of God is in us and he's drawing us. The presence of God within us is guiding us and convicting us and empowering us, and he's calibrating our hearts day by day. And every time you sense that nudge to turn back from the chaos, every time you feel that pull towards God's peace, that's the Spirit drawing us closer to the garden. And more than God wants you and me to know where we are on the map of our own lives, he wants us to be navigating with him in shalom. If I could have our prayer team come down, and we're gonna pray together. But if you have any pull in your heart that you wanna respond today and you wanna talk to somebody, maybe you wanna talk to somebody about heading back towards God's original design. You want to connect with somebody about giving your life to Christ or maybe coming back to Christ. We have people up here who want to talk to you. But I just want to pray over us in general as well. I think that there's people in the room today, and maybe you would say, you know, this message for me is a message about realizing where I'm at on that axis and realizing that even though I know Christ, I've been pushing some of these pieces away of God's original design in the garden. I've been kind of holding on to things because I felt like really I needed to run my own life. I needed to write my own map. And then I think there's people in the room today who would just say, you know, I just want to give it to the Lord. I need to quit trying to figure my own life out. I need to quit trying to worry about where I'm at and start figuring out who God is. So would you bow your heads with me as we pray? Father God, we love you so much. Lord, we are broken, many times foolish people. But Lord, in spite of that, you love us. You created us and you have pursued us through time. And God, your design is beautiful. God, the spark in each one of us is beautiful. It's an amazing thing, and God, you've blessed it under your covering. So Lord God, I just pray that you would draw the souls of men and women in this place either to repent, because some of us in this room, we have struggled to keep you over us. God, we've fallen into that trap of moving towards the chaos of self-rule, and that's because life's dark and life's confusing, and sometimes it feels like we don't know what we're doing or where we're going or where you are. But God, you have come that we might have shalom. You have come that we might have rest. So Lord Jesus, I pray for those of us who need to just repent and turn away, whether that's for the very first time or whether that is just realizing how things have gotten out of hand. Lord, you are waiting with arms wide open. You are always the way back, and you welcome us. Today, if you're in the room and you would say that's you, I just want to repeat a quick prayer. And there's nothing magic about prayer that we all repeat. It's just us choosing to come alongside each other and say these words. And if we mean it, God blesses it. Say this after me. Lord Jesus, we love you. God, take our broken pieces. Lord, use us. God, we commit our lives to you. We thank you for Jesus who died and rose again we put our faith in you, we can't do it on our own. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys. Hey, I really appreciate you, and I pray the Lord spoke to you. I pray you have an amazing day today. We have people down here who'd love to pray with you, and if you need prayer, make sure and come up. But other than that, God bless you. Have an amazing, amazing weekend.